Last answer, we saw that line which said, so to trust thy promises, O God. And today I wanted to spend some time and look through God's promises. So I know there's a slide coming up. Okay. By the way, David has promised me this would work, so let's see. Okay, so today we'll spend some time and look upon David's, God's promises, and we all live in a world as we think about the world that we live in, right? We all live in a world which is a place of broken promises, and in some way or form, either we have made promises that we've not been able to keep, or have no intent to keep, or we've experienced it, right? And I think when we think about, and so because we live in such a world, you know, sometimes our view and the way we think about God's promises may also come in with that human view that, oh, you know, God keeps most of his promises, right? And I've experienced most of his promises. But I think if you look at our own lives and the way we live our lives, I think it's a very clear, it will very clearly demonstrate whether we are living our lives fully trusting his promises. When we look around the world, and you know, I guess this is the time of promises, right? I mean, we're living the season of promises now. But when we look at our lives, how are our lives different from the others around in this world, right? Who are clinging to promises made by people, you know, whether it's your government or whether it's your places you work or whether it's people. That's what happens, and we know the end result of all those promises. It only results in disappointment. And I think in our walk in this world, you know, we need to think about, you know, is our life demonstrating that we are clinging on and we are trusting in God's promises. And the other aspect I was thinking about this is that, you know, even within our families, you know, I know I'm very guilty of that, you know. You promise your kids a lot of things, right? Oh, you know, if you're good, we'll take you out that weekend, or if you're good, we'll do this. And we make a lot of promises. And some of it is not, you know, it is not with a negative bent of mind, or it is just something that we say, right? And many often we don't do that. And I think our children also start growing up in that environment where, you know, promise is something that's always said. Right, and do we really keep it or not? And I think we have a duty as parents to make sure that, you know, the sanctity of that word promises, right, is kept. And so today we'll spend some time going over God's promises. You know, we're going to look at, I don't know about you, many of you, but you know, I wasn't very strong in my studies. I loved the theory part, the practical side of my studies. So that's when it sticks to me in my mind. And I think a lot of us think about that, right? I mean, I always think if you tell our children as they're growing up, hey, you know, don't touch that boiling pot. The temperature is 100 degrees Celsius, and it's very hot, right? Unless they touch it, right? Then that's when you learn a lesson, right? Or, you know, if you say, be careful when you're climbing up that stairs, you're going to fall, you're going to trip. Once you trip once, then you realize, right? And I think many times we learn things when we look at, you know, the real examples or the practical side of it. So I want to spend some time today just looking at, you know, the theory part of it. But I want to look at Israel, you know, one of God's astounding promises. And as we go through that, we will look at our lives and, you know, how different or not so different are we from the Israelites. So here goes. Okay, so far so good. Okay, so why do humans not keep promises? And in my mind, it boils down to two important aspects, ability and character, right? You know, sometimes we change our mind, right? We made a promise, but things have changed, and so, you know, I've changed my mind. You know, I'm no longer going to do that. We deceive others sometimes. You know, we make promises with no intention whatsoever to keep it. You know, maybe it's to get elected. Maybe it's to get over a situation at home and, like, you know, you want your children to keep quiet, like, oh, don't do this and I'll promise you'll get you that, right? Or I'll do this for you, right? So, we had no intention to really deliver on any of those promises. So that's, to me, it's the character, right? You know, it's one piece of it. The second is we don't have the ability to deliver, right? We may be very well-meaning, but we don't have the ability to deliver, right? As human beings, we live in a world that we can't control, right? Things are changing so fast, and so you're not in a, you know, maybe you wanted to get your children into a very good school. If you lose your job and, you know, you don't have the resources, then, you know, I think that's a question of ability. And I think the other piece is also sometimes we forget, right? And, you know, 17 years ago, I had a really good job and very stable job. Worked for a company called Ernst & Young. And at that time, and this was in 2000, a company came along and they said, hey, you know, we want you to join us, right? Why don't you apply and we'll make sure you get a job. And, you know, we want you to retire in the next 2-3 years, right? I'm working 17 years later, so I think you can guess how that turned up. But, you know, they gave me stock options and they said, you know, you're going to retire. In fact, the email ID for applying for that job was wanttoretire@microland.com, right? And that was a company in India. And I joined the company. They gave me 50,000 stock options. So obviously, I'm going to retire in a couple of years. I bought the most expensive car. And in 8 months, I lost my job and the company shut down, right? So they didn't have a negative impression, or they were not trying to deceive, but, you know, the circumstances changed, the funding dropped, and they didn't get where they wanted to go. And so I think we've all experienced in some way or form, we've experienced disappointments, we've experienced broken promises. And that's, I think, from a human aspect. And this is in direct contrast to God in his character and his ability. He's the creator of this world. He controls everything. There's no promise in the Bible that has not been fulfilled. If we are able to look into the Bible and if we are in the mentality that, oh, you know, God fulfills all his promises, then I think that's a very dangerous spot to be in. And we may not say it, but if we live our lives not fully trusting his promises, right, I think it's a reflection of whether we truly believe in him. Right, many times we are so caught up with this world and, you know, the promises that we get in this world that we feel that, oh no, if this doesn't go according to my way and my plan in this world, everything's going to fall apart. That's how the world believes and that's how the world lives. You know, how different are we from that? So let's just look at some of God's promises and, you know, just some of the characteristics or how you would describe God's promises. So in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we see God's promises being described as great, exceedingly great and precious, right? I think that are the words that are mentioned there. So God's promises are great and precious. You know, they are made possible by God himself. And the exceedingly great and precious promises. But I want to just look at, you know, the word great and precious and the context in terms of where those words are used elsewhere in the Bible, right? Now, great is the translation of the Greek word megas, as we can see used in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, referring to Jesus, right? And when it refers to Jesus in those verses, it says, he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. So you see the same word that is being used there, megas, right, is being used to describe God's promise there. Precious is the Greek word timos. It is used, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, where it talks about the foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones. You know, that's where it's used. We see it again in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, right? So that's the importance, right? It's not just another word that is used. These are the same words that are used to, whether great or precious, to describe the Son and our Lord's, the precious blood of our Lord. God's promises are certain of fulfillment, right? And these are the facts that the scriptures affirm. And I'm just going to look through a few of those things. So there's some verses here. I'm just conscious of time, so I'm going to go fast through this. You know, you can look through some of these verses as we go along. So what does the scripture illustrate, right? So I think we can see certain verses which the scriptures affirm, right, that God's promises. And if you look at any of those verses that you see first up there, you'll see that those are facts that the scripture affirms that God's promises are certain of fulfillment, right? And there are certain verses which illustrates, you know, how that has happened. You know, whether it's God promising the Messiah right in Genesis 3:15, right? I think we're all very familiar with that verse. And I'll just read that. Genesis 3 and verse 15 reads, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel," right? He will crush your head, right? And that was, I believe, the first gospel message, right? I mean, the first gospel passage that we see in the Bible, where he, you know, God is promising the Messiah. And we are all very clear as to, you know, how that came across. Sorry, I can't see that, so I'm just going to turn. Okay. Now, we see the next one in, you know, God promised to curse the ground, and this was soon after the flood. You know, we see in Genesis 8, verse 20 to 22, God promised to curse the ground no more for man's sake, and that while the earth remained, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And that's quite interesting, right? You know, how many times do we go to sleep in the night and think, oh, will the sun shine in the morning? Will there be a morning? Right? How many times do we worry about that? I don't think I know worry. I don't know if anyone else worries about it. Sometimes you might worry whether I'll get up in the morning or what will happen in the morning or, you know, what will be going on in the morning. But many times we don't worry. Oh, I hope the earth is still spinning as it should be spinning. I hope the angle is still correct. And I hope there's going to be a night. You know, it's already 6 o'clock. Why hasn't night arrived yet? Right? I don't think we worry about those kind of things. Right? And that's, you know, that's a promise of God, right, that he has made there. So such a comforting promise, right? But on the other hand, there's other promises that God has made which are not so comforting, right? We look at the Amalekites, right? How many of you know Amalekites? Any Amalekite? Anyone knows? Anyone from the tribe of Amalekite still alive? No? Yeah, God promised, right? The Amalekites with total destruction. And we can see the history of the Amalekites with the Israelites and their long-lasting feud, right? We see that place in the Bible where God tells Saul to destroy them. And what did Saul do? He spared the king, right? He took away some of their prizes, possessions, but he didn't destroy everything. And we see the result in Saul's life and what happened with his kingship, right, and his kingdom and what happened there. But as we look through it, I think the last mention of someone from the Amalekite was Haman in the book of Esther, right? And as we read on, you know, onwards, we see how they were destroyed, right? There are no Amalekites that exist today in the world, right? That's another example of how God's promise was fulfilled there. Last but not least, we see that God promised to bless all the nations through Abraham's seed. And we all know the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. And we will spend some more time on that. Over 1,900 years later, God kept that promise through Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, right? And we can say, truly, the world has been blessed. When we think about ourselves, when we think about the blessings in our life, truly, we have been blessed, right? So they're certain of fulfillment. Now, there are two types of promises God makes, right? I would say it's unconditional and conditional, right? Let's look at some examples of unconditional promise. One such promise is that the Redeemer, the Son of God, would come, right? Which we saw right in Genesis 3:15. And we know very clearly that, you know, there's some verses there, but we'll not go through each one of them in the interest of time. At the right time, when the time was fulfilled, or in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son as promised, right? There's no doubt about that, right, that God sent his Son. There was no conditions there, right? God didn't say, if you did this, I will send my Son, or any types of conditions assigned to that. God said, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He sent his only begotten Son. There was no if there, right? There's an if in that verse later on. We'll see that, and that's, I think, is a conditional part of it, right? But we see that a promise of God, which is unconditional, that he would send his Son. The second promise that we see from is that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of God's dear son would be set up, and that would be and that would never be destroyed. We see that in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Luke 1, 26 to 33. I encourage you to look through those verses. But that's a promise that the kingdom of God will be established, right? So if you're all worried about what's going to happen in this world and how things are going to like turn up, you know, we're all in that crazy time of the year that's happening that we're so worried about what's going to happen in the future. Well, I've got news for you, right? The kingdom of God is going to be established here, and that will never be destroyed, right? Another promise is that the crucified and risen Lord will come again. It's an unconditional promise. It does not have any conditions attached to that. The resurrection of all the dead is another unconditional promise of God, right? And there are various verses to look through that. And the last that I have as an example is the final judgment of all men is an unconditional promise of God. And, you know, as you can see, I just pulled out some of this, which to me were unconditional promises of God. And just look at this scripture backing behind all this, right? All through the scriptures, they are promises of God. And one of God's men has said that if you look through the Bible, you know, there's always this debate, are there 40,000 promises of God in the Bible? Some people say, no, they're not 40,000, it's 30,000. Some people say, no, it's really 8,000, right? And one evangelist has commented, right, let's forget about that debate. If people ask you how many promises of God are there in the Bible, our answer should be enough. Enough promises. Right, the Bible is full of promises of God. They are conditional and unconditional. We just saw some of the unconditional promises. Let's look at some of God's conditional promises. We know about Lot and his family, and they were promised that they could escape from Sodom and Gomorrah, but only if they didn't look behind, and neither if they stayed in the plain. Right, and we all know what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back. Right, that was a conditional promise of God. Another conditional promise of God was the sparing of the firstborn of Israelites while still in Egypt. In the Egyptian bondage was a conditional promise because there was an if there. If and only if the blood was sprinkled upon the tops and sides of the doors, the firstborn would be spared. So you see an if there, right? So that is a conditional promise. We see another conditional promise, you know, about the snake. The Israelite snake bite in desert and the bronze snake that was lifted up. And God said that, you know, if you look at that bronze serpent that was put up there, they would be saved. So there was an if there. You could not look at that and expect to live, right? But that was a promise. Everyone who looked at that bronze serpent was spared, right, and lived. And so we see that as another a conditional promise. Last one we'll look is salvation from past sins is promised on the basis of certain specific conditions, right? So if you go back to our favorite verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, if, right? There's an if there. And the if is for those who believe and trust in him and put their trust in him, those are the people who are going to be saved. And so we see that salvation from past sins, while God said he will send his son was an unconditional promise. Getting the results of it or getting the benefit of it or being saved is a conditional promise, right, that we all need to keep in mind. So that's pretty much the theoretical part of what we see in the Bible. And I want to spend some time now, you know, just going into looking at one of God's astounding promise, right? I mean, it's a promise that I think when we live in our world today and we have seen all that is happening, we may not realize how wonderful that promise was and what you know God did through the Israelites. But I think as we go through this, I mean, if this does not give you confidence in God carrying out his promises, I think nothing will. Right. So we will start by seeing the promise fulfilled. So we are going to see the promise fulfilled. We'll start with that, and we'll work ourselves back so that you understand the context and how this happened and the impossibility of the situation. I mean, by all human minds and intelligence, this should never have happened, right? So we'll work ourselves back from that. And we'll also be able to see a lot of similarities between the Israelites and us as we walk our way through that. And I'm hoping that you all will be in awe of God's ability, character, to fulfill his promises, as I have been as I was preparing for this. Okay, so this is May 14, 1948, right? This was the day the state of Israel was born. And these were the words of Ben-Gurion, who was the chairman of the Jewish Council, things called the Jewish Agency, that was set up to campaign for a state for the Israelites, and the first prime minister of Israel. And his words were, "It is self-evident the right of the Jewish people to be a nation as all other nations, its own sovereign state. Accordingly, we meet in solemn assembly today. We hereby declare the state of Israel." And we'll go back and we'll spend, you know, a few minutes also looking at the U.S. and its role and how you know, they supported and looked at setting up this. Now, we see that, you know, this was, you know, we look in the Bible, it's, it says in, you know, in various parts of the scripture that this, the state of Israel will be born in a day. And that is really what happened, right? This was such a secretive event that was planned. And till the last minute, no one was sure whether this would actually happen, right? Keep in mind the geographical context of where this land was set up, right? In the middle of all the nations that hated the Israelites, right? And that is how they were set up. And we can see that the very same day that this message, that this declaration was made, was when the wars started happening with Israel and how they perceived, you know, how they were perceived, you know, and no one ever thought that they would, you know, even exist today, even after being set up as a state, as a state of Israel. And so I think, to me, if you really look back the history, because, you know, when we look at this, we say, oh, yeah, no big deal. You know, it's another state, you know, declaring their independence and establishing their state. But let's just spend some time and just go back and just understand about, is the Israelites, their relation to God, what kind of people they were, what kind of things that they went through, and how impossible this situation should have really been. Okay, so that's exactly what we'll think, right? Okay, they established, you know, the independence and established a state. So why should that concern me, right? What is it? I mean, the words of Ben-Gurion, you know, reminds us of the words of the prophet Isaiah, who 740 years before the birth of Christ said in Isaiah 66 and verse 8. And let's just look quickly at that, Isaiah 66 and verse 8. And let's see how closely that reminds us of what was said. Okay, Isaiah 66 verse 8. "Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment?" And that's really what happened here. The establishment of Israel is evidence that Bible prophecy will be fulfilled literally, right? And as we talk through this topic, there's a temptation to look at prophecy, and my intent is not to look at that. My intent is just to focus on the promises of God and how God makes promises and how he fulfills it. So Israel's rebirth sets in motion the rest of end-time prophecy, right? And that should be great news for all of us, right? That all the things that we worry about, all the things that we are worried about our future, right? There's a time coming soon, you know, because the whole rebirth of Israel as a nation, you know, has set in motion the rest of end-time prophecy. And if you know anything about the Bible and we look around the world today, we can see how this is all shaping up. Okay, let's go back to, if you went back to the book of Genesis, right, let's understand how special the Israelites were to God, and this is just one of the indicators that, you know, I'm putting up there, putting up here. We see in the book of Genesis, there are two chapters that talk about creation and are focused on creation. We see this one chapter that talks about the fall of man. There are eight chapters that goes up right from the history from creation to Abraham, right? From creation to Abraham. But look at the astounding thing. There's 38 chapters, right, that talk about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, right? 38 chapters that focus on that. And the 12th chapter we are all very, very familiar with, which talks about the historic Abrahamic covenant. So what does that mean? Right? To God, Abraham and his descendants are of great importance. Let's think for a moment about, you know, all of us, how precious we are to him, right? That when we think about ourselves, right, like people who are helpless, people who had no hope and no future, in many ways, like how the Israelites were at one point, right, that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son for each one of us. How astounding is that, right, that we are so precious to him, right? Abraham and his descendants were of great importance to God, right, and we see that through history, and each one of us are, right, and I think that's a great comparison as we think about it. Yeah, we are not looking for an earthly kingdom where peace and prosperity and equality and whatever you call it will reign. We are looking for a heavenly kingdom. Is our lives reflect us looking for an earthly kingdom or a heavenly kingdom, right? Remember, you're precious. Each one of us are precious in his sight, right? And we see that again and again in the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis 12 and verse 1 to 3. I'm not going through those verses. I can see it running out of time already. But in the Abrahamic covenant that was promised, that was made there, there were a lot of promises that God made there to the Israelites. And we'll go through some of them very quickly. And so you see here that God promised to bless Abraham. If you think about Abraham, he's revered, right, by Christians, Jewish, or even Muslims, right, Abraham. Promised to make Abraham a great nation and multiply his seed, right? Who would think, right, who would think after the Holocaust and all that went through that a people, a Jewish people, would even exist in this day and age, right? Who would think? On April 24, 2007, there were 5.5 million Jews that lived in Israel and about 5 million in the U.S. and thousands spread worldwide, right? He promised, right? I mean, we see Abraham's reaction when God said that he promised to make him a great nation, right? The disbelief that Abraham had at that point. Look at what has happened. God has fulfilled this promise. Promised to make Abraham a blessing to all the families of the earth. We know that through Abraham's descendants, we have the written word of God. Through Abraham, we have Jesus, the living word. We have the written word and the living word. And God said that he would bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And we look at all those countries. In the interest of time, I can't go through that, but I will talk about one country, and that's the United Kingdom, right? You know, after the First World War, right, Great Britain was also called, there's another term that was used for the nation, for Great Britain. It was called the land where the sun never sets. Why is that? Because they controlled more than 25% of the world, right? Right from Australia to all parts of the world, right? They controlled. And so in the nation of Great Britain was spread across the world, the sun never set, right? Never set, right? And that was how big the land of Great Britain was. Look at it today, how small they are. And even Scotland, which is a part of Great Britain, is threatening, if you read the news and look at it, is threatening to break away, right? And look at that fall from glory. And we will understand, right, as we go along about what led to that, right? And the things that they did to the Israelites and the promises that they went back on. And in many ways, I think it's a reflection of how God has, gone back to them. Now, of all these promises, the most astounding was the one concerning the land. Like we said, we know how precious the Israelites were to God, but the most astounding one promise that God made to them was regarding the land. And let's look at the land, okay, the record of Israel's land. Okay, so God's choice of Israel, why did he choose them, right? If you look at each of these verses, we will get some better understanding of why did God choose them. Did God choose them because there were too many of them? We can look in Deuteronomy and chapter 7, verse 7. Deuteronomy 7 and 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. So God didn't choose the Israelites because they were a big people and they were like numerous. Did God choose them because they're more sensitive to God than all the other nations? We read in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 4 that no, God said you were the least, right? You were the least sensitive to my word and to my ways. So we can see that, you know, did we think they were a very holy and pious nation? They were not, right? We look at Deuteronomy chapter 9 and 6 to 7, right? We don't have the time to look through it because we're almost already out of time, but, you know, they were not righteous. They were not a righteous people, and God says that. Now, does this not all look familiar if you think about ourselves, right? Were we more sensitive to God? Are we holy and righteous in his sight? No. Many times, you know, we take things of God so casually, whether it's, you know, of things of God and the things of God and the importance that we give to him. Let's you know, really examine our lives and see, right? Just as the Israelites, God described the Israelites, how righteous are we? How sensitive are we to the things of God, right? That's almost our last priority. And if everything works out well, then, you know, we'll have our prayers. If there's anything else that comes up that is more interesting, then we go for that. You know, there's so much of that we do, and we see that it is the same in terms of Israel. Let's look at, you know, God's promise there. Now, God's covenant with Israel was not just a general covenant. You know, he didn't just say anything in generality. It was an exact covenant. If you look at Genesis 15 and verse 18, God describes and, you know, very clearly says what that land is going to be, right, and describes that land. And if you look through it, it will see in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. Genesis 15 and 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I'll give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." So it is a very exact covenant, right? All those tribes we mentioned, I don't think anyone knows anyone from that tribe. If you know, please, I would like to meet one of them, but they don't exist anymore, right? That is the land that God promised them. God's covenant was an everlasting covenant, right? And we can look at that again in Genesis 17. It was an everlasting covenant that he gave to them. The relocation of the people of Israel, right? We read in Deuteronomy, these are some verses that we can look through, which talks about the scattering of the Jewish people. God mentions that I'll scatter you to the ends of the earth, right? If you look into each of those verses, you will see that. And that was God's promise. God said, I'm going to scatter you to the ends of the nation. The suffering of the Jewish people, right? They suffered because of the rebellion. They were hated by the people of the world. If you think about the Holocaust that happened, 6 million Jews were killed. I mean, just think about it, right? Just to understand and to think that people can be so cruel and heartless, right, is an indication of the people that we really are and the aptitude we have for evil in a human being, right? It's a demonstration. But we see 6 million of them. In Israel, there is a Holocaust museum that's been set up especially for the kids. And as you get in there, you will see the pictures of kids, of the children that were killed. And it just pops up, you know, it just keeps popping, going round and round. And you know, just the kids and the pain and the torture and the insult and the concentration camps that we see, right? 6 million of them were killed. There was always been hatred, and even see in today's time, there's still that hatred. But there is no reason that a Jewish people should really be existing in this day and age if we consider about all that went with them. The Holocaust is mentioned. You go back, and if you look at Deuteronomy 28 and 65. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28 and 65. Deuteronomy 28, 65 says, "Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your feet. There the Lord will give you an anxious heart, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart." Very much described what the Jews went through. A longing heart, a despairing heart, no place to rest. They were driven out of all the nations. And if you go back in history, right from the First World War onwards, we can see that history of what happened there. And those two verses talk about the rebirth of the nation of Israel. But one thing I want to talk about now is that, you know, hope. Through all the problems and all the persecution and all that they went through, the Israelites never gave up on their hope. They clung up to the hope of God. They knew that God will come through with his promise, that they will one day live in the nation of Israel. Let's think about ourselves. How much do we cling on to that hope of that heavenly kingdom, that Jesus is coming soon? How much do we long for that? The Israelites, in all that they went through, they could have so, I mean, if we imagine ourselves going through that kind of situation, would we cling on to that hope? Would we have? Right? That is something that, you know, that stood up with the Israelites and the whole history of how they went through all those problems and issues but stood and, you know, stuck on to the promise of God. First World War. When the First World War was happening, England was getting bombarded. And one of the things they had to do was to be able to get more firepower to fight against the enemies. And the issue they had was that they didn't have enough propellant. You know, propellants are what you use to, you know, shoot your cannons or whatever they had in those days. And they needed that in great demand. And so they turned to an Israeli scientist called Chaim Weizmann, right? He was an Israeli, not scientist, he was a chemist. And they asked him, "Is there a way for you to, you know, produce acetone, which is used for cordite, which is the explosive that they were looking at?" And you know, he did whatever he had to do, and you know, he was credited as one of the main people responsible for them being able to win that First World War. A lowly Israeli chemist. At the end of the war, Winston Churchill asked him, "What can we do for you?" The only one thing he asked, he said, "I don't want fame, I don't want a title, I don't want money, I don't want anything. I want a nation for the people of Israel." That was his only demand. And that led to the creation of the Balfour Agreement, where Great Britain said that the land or the country of Great Britain views with support the need for a creation of the land of Israel in a particular place. And while the negotiations were going on, as you know, Great Britain controlled most of the world, and they asked him, you know, "We have Uganda, why don't you go, you know, we'll set up a nation for you in Uganda." And he said, "No, we want the place that God has promised, and that is going to happen." And that led to the creation of the Balfour Agreement, which started there. However, the British went back, right? They wanted to appease the Arabs. So they went back on the agreement, and they played out that till we got to the Second World War. Right? In the Second World War, you know, of all that happened, right? This was 1917 was the First World War, 1938, the Second World War. The sympathy, right? All that Hitler decided, right? What was Hitler's plan? We'll exterminate the Jews, right? We'll get them out, right? But in some ways, what he did led to unprecedented sympathy for the Jews. And that led, you know, at the United Nations to the declaration of the establishment of the land of Israel. And there's a small part of the U.S. that played there, right? You know, Harry Truman, you know, cast the casting vote. Until minutes before that, his entire establishment opposed voting for that because they wanted to vote for the United Nations being a trusteeship of that land and not a separate land for the people of Israel. So here we go, right? Great Britain went back on that promise. And I think a lot of what Great Britain is going through today is linked back to God's promise. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Look at Israel. I mean, Great Britain, they are nothing today. And all that is going on in their nation. So we see here a 2,500-year prophecy fulfilled in the Bible. What is yet to happen? Israel will possess the whole land that was promised to Abraham. Israel as a nation will be converted, forgiven, and restored. It's all said in the Bible. If God has accomplished a 2,500-year promise, you can be sure that this is going to be happening, right? And this is yet to happen. And if I am a betting person, I mean, I'm betting everything that this is going to happen, right? Because we have seen, when you look at someone that you want to trust, you look at their credibility, you look at their past, and we see that God has always come through on it. So Israel will repent and receive the forgiveness of God in the future. All mentioned in the Bible, right? This is not anything that man is making up. It's all said in the Bible. So I'll finish with this, right? And this is a song we're all familiar with, right? And it's time for us to really think about ourselves, right? How much do we trust in his promises? We have seen that we worship a God that's a God of promises. His promises are exceedingly great and precious. We see in the land creation of the nation of Israel how God came through with his promise that no man would ever bet that this could happen, that that nation of Israel could be set up. Do we really live our lives trusting his promises? Or are we more about trusting the world and their promises and what they promise to us? And we, what's going to happen? You're going to feel left down, right? But not with God and his promises. And so today, let's think to ourselves, are we standing on the promises of God, our Savior? Are we standing on his promises? And that should be, you know, what we should think about. So anyone who is not a child of God, you can't stand on the promises of God. If you're a child of God, each of us should stand on the promises of God. And that should not reflect by what we say, but should reflect in the way we live our lives. Not as people without hope, but a people with hope. A people not looking for an earthly kingdom, but looking for a heavenly kingdom. And that should be our hope. And that should be our attitude in our life. Let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this precious time you've given us, O Lord, to gather here, O Lord, to worship thee, to remember thee, O Lord. O Lord, you're a God of promises. We look through the Bible, we see all thy promises, O Lord. O Lord, when we think about Israel and your love for them, O Lord, despite them not being a righteous people, not too concerned about things of God, we look at our lives also, O Lord, we were much that same state. We see, O Lord, your love for the nation of Israel, O Lord. We have experienced your love for us, O Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son to die for us who were foreigners and outside the covenants of your promise, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord, that we can come as blood-bought children, O Lord, and stand on thy promises, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, that our lives as we live in this world would reflect that we are standing on the promises of God, on the promises of God. Help us, O Lord, that as we go forth this new week, that our lives may reflect that. We praise you, we worship you, in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.